Because it's Mother's Day, a sermon was given to me from the Lord, and it's entitled, The Power of Spiritual Influence. And it's actually led to two sermons to go with it. I won't preach all three of them today. But let me speak about influence. The definition of influence that we might use would go something like this: the power of people to compel others. Having a winning effect on people's actions or behaviors or opinions. To move or impel people or groups of people to do something. That's influence. Years ago, I read a lot about influence and leadership. And John Maxwell, who is one of the gurus of leadership, says this, that leadership is influence. It's as simple as that. And he says, whoever influences an organization the most is really the real leader. And he tells preachers, if you're not the primary influencer in your church, then become the primary influencer of the primary influencer. And then you have some influence in the church. From the leadership industry, they say things like this, and you've probably been to these seminars. Effective leaders know how to influence people. It's really not about authority, it's about influence. And maybe you've taken the 9 spheres of influence that go from authority to expertise to punishment to positive reinforcement to persuasion to coaching to relationships to vision to charisma. And we catch on to all of these things about influence. But I just want to let you know today, you do influence people. Whether you realize it or not, you do influence people. And some of us do it very purposefully. And others do it more naturally. No matter what kind of influencer you are, please understand that we do have the capacity to influence others. How intentional depends on whether or not how much we desire to see life change or organization change. Whether or not we believe in our product or the organization. And in our case, our desire to influence, our power to influence, our efforts to influence depend on this. How much do we really believe in God or His Word? How much influence are we willing to exert upon those around us about the church or heaven or hell or salvation through Christ alone? And you see, that brings us then to the subject of spiritual influence. This message is primarily about the power of spiritual influence. And so I want to ask you, are you living your life to purposely persuade anyone of anything you believe? And the answer is yes. We all are doing it. Some, as I say, outwardly intentional. And others are doing it with a more organic homespun influence. It's just what we do. So today, let's think about that definition. The power of people to compel others. Are you using your spiritual power to compel others spiritually in any fashion? Are you convincing anybody about Christ or His commands or the church or heaven or the big subject right now, hell, because of Rob Bell's book about love wins and sort of leaves hell out of the picture? Are you using your influence for godly things? So today I want us to think about applying our spiritual influence toward the life change of others in evangelism and discipleship. Now I have a 3-point to the point message today. And I want you to memorize the 3 points with me even before I share the 3-point to the point sermon. And the 3 points are these. Point number one is Timmy. Would you say point number one with me? Point number one is? That is not very influential. Point number one is Timmy. What is point number one?
Timmy.
Very good. Point number two today is Tim. What's point number two?
Tim.
And point number three today is Timothy. And what's point number three? What are the 3 points to today's message? Very good. Okay, you can go home now. You understand the whole sermon. Well, I want to talk about Timmy and Tim and Timothy and the power of spiritual influence. And as you might have guessed, we're talking about Timothy from the Bible. Point number one is Timmy, the power of spiritual influence of the home. Okay, we're going to talk about home and influence, spiritual influence. I want to say a few words about Mom and Grandma as we talk about Timmy. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 5, the Scripture says this, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And Paul says to Timothy, who we'll find out is Paul's son in the gospel, your primary spiritual influence in your life came from your mother and your grandmother. And some of the greatest servants of the world were discipled at home, first of all. And some weren't discipled at home at all, period. But in this case, it was Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother. Now, let's talk about Eunice and Lois for a minute. I think Eunice and Lois are really cool names for old people. I just can't imagine anybody naming their baby Eunice and holding this baby. Oh, Uni, you're so cute. What do you call a baby Eunice? I'm not sure. So I think about who would name their child Eunice, and it would only be somebody named Lois that would name their child Eunice. Now, I had an Aunt Lois, but Aunt Lois was old, and she probably always was old with a name like Lois. So before you come to me at the end of this message, you say, my grandmother's name was Lois, and she was the most spiritual person I ever... I apologize ahead of time. Just wanted to have a little fun. But Paul says to Timothy, your grandma and your mom are to be credited with building in you a sincere faith. I think one of the things we should first ask when we read that verse is, well, what about Dad? Where's he? Why didn't Paul say your sincere faith that came from your mom Eunice and your dad Festus, or whatever his dad's name was? I'm sure it was some funky name, though. If he married Eunice, you know, he had to Aloysius or something. Anybody here named Aloysius? Anybody here admit the name Aloysius? Okay. Well, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 give us a lot of insight. And this is about Paul's second missionary journey when he goes by Timothy's house for the second time. And Acts 16 says this, Paul came to Derbe, which is and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman. What was her name? Eunice, who was a believer, and his father was a geek. I mean, he was a Greek. Okay? We don't know his dad's name. And he wasn't a Jewish believer. He was a Greek man. So let me talk about Mom and Grandma's religion. Then I want to talk about Dad's religion for just a moment. Mom and Grandma were Jewesses, okay, Jewish ladies, who became Christians, believers in Christ. And Timmy, when he was a little boy, you see, was taught the ways of Judaism and the Old Testament Scripture. Timmy would have had to memorize the Ten Commandments. And he was familiar with Jewish school and Jewish holidays. He knew what the Passover was about, what the Feast of Tabernacles was about, what the Day of Atonement was about. He knew all of that. And so his mom and his grandma, they were primarily responsible for what he knew about God and the Bible. Now his dad, as you see, he was a Greek. In our day, if we said, you know, the mom was raised Jewish and the father was a Greek, we might assume he was maybe Greek Orthodox, you know, the Eastern Catholic religion that came about. But that hadn't happened yet. So he wasn't an Orthodox, Christian. He would have been a multi-god Greek. And you remember the Apostle Paul preached in Athens. And what country is Athens in? Greece, okay? And he says, you know, I see a statue to every god you can think of here. Now let me tell you about the God you do not know. But Timmy's dad, you see, would have probably talked about, or at least thought about, Aphrodite and Apollo and Ares and Dionysus and Poseidon and Zeus. You know, he'd have taught his son about a sun god and a war god and a fertility god and the queen goddess and the wine goddess and the king god. And so that's the background that Dad came from. But this is all we know about Dad. Where was he? Well, most commentators say he probably died when Timmy was young, and that's why his mom and grandma raised him. And others would say maybe he abandoned the family. We don't really know. Maybe there was a dispute over religion. I'm not sure. Or maybe he was a drunk. Who knows? Now, I think it's interesting. I even thought that, you know, maybe he agreed to raise his child Jewish. Maybe he said, you go to synagogue, you know, I don't really go to the pagan temple much. I'm not sure what I believe about it. You raise him. I don't know. But interestingly, when Paul takes Timothy on this second missionary journey, we find out that Timothy was never circumcised. So even though he's raised as a young Jewish boy, he never had the ritual circumcision done to him. And Paul says, before we take off on this journey, and I'll talk about that in a few moments, we need to have you circumcised so you'll have some credibility with the Jewish people. Okay, so was he bar mitzvahed if he wasn't circumcised? Probably not. So maybe Dad was there. And Mom and Grandma did what they could do. But anyhow, Paul says, you know, Timmy, remember where your faith came from. Now note this. Timothy was a byproduct of a religiously mixed marriage. Now, if we were writing the Bible, we probably wouldn't point that out, right? We would want somebody that came out of Judaism and parents became Christians and steeped him, you know, in the Sunday school and the VBS of their day and all of those things. But God doesn't always work the way we work. Now, his name was Timothy. I suppose he was named at his birth, don't you? And Timothy actually means one who honors God. So I don't think after he was 6 or 7, say, hey, this kid's going to be somebody. Let's name him Timothy. I think it was the intention from day one that we're going to point this boy in the direction of Jehovah God and then his son, Jesus Christ. But from his home, moms and grandmas and dads and grandpas, from his home, he received a sincere faith, a real faith, a no-guile kind of faith, a genuine faith. The only kind of faith that honors and blesses God, and the only kind of faith that God honors and blesses, a sincere faith. Now, as you know, you've heard me say it lots of times, I'm not particularly into religion or organized churches. I think we have a real ability to miss the mark when we get so caught up in the outward things. And I want to say, that's why home's so important. You are discipling your Timmies. You're either doing a good job or a lousy job. You're either doing it on purpose or just by nature. But I've always said this, that we disciple our children to who we are, not to who we say we are. And that's what makes a sincere faith. His mom and his grandma had a see-through kind of Judaism and a see-through kind of Christianity. And that's what he had. He owned his faith. It was taught and it was caught through the primary spiritual influences of his life. And they were Eunice and Lois, mom and grandma. In 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." What sacred writings? Not the New Testament. He never read the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Acts was happening in his lifetime. Look at what Paul says. From the sacred writings, from the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Paul said to Timothy, what your mom and grandma taught you using the Old Testament, you found out the Scripture is able. The Scripture is able to make you wise. The Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation. The Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure Timmy wasn't just taught at home scripturally. He was taught manners by mom and grandma, and customs, and dress, and hygiene, and stewardship, and how to put your toys away. And even when Timmy didn't want to go to Sabbath school, he probably was made to go to Sabbath school. Credit to mom to say that's what we do. Whatever it took for grandma and mom to raise him right in the eyes of God, that's what happened to Timothy at home. And so moms, we commend you. Grandmas, we commend you. Dads and granddads, we commend you too. But especially the Eunices and Loises. Now, I just wanted to see, if you had to pick between the two names, ladies, who would like to be Eunice? You have to pick one or the other. Who would like to be Eunice? Okay, and who would rather be Lois? Okay, lots more Loises than Eunices. But you are one. That's what I want you to know. God will use you like He used them in the lives of your children. And when I look at Timothy's circumstances and how God used them, here's what I leave saying. Isn't it funny who God uses? You know, I come from a religiously mixed background. And I'm preaching the gospel here today. And, you know, that's sort of a, like, God thing. And I could have various people stand up here today and say, you know, do you know what I did in my life and God uses me? Read the stories of great men and women of the past and the present. And don't for a minute you look around and say, you know, God can't use him. God can't use her. He does in magnificent ways. So point number two. What's point number two? Tim. We're going to graduate from being Timmy to Tim. And I think like most of us, I went from Bobby. For most people. My mom called me Bobby till the day she died. My sister still called me Bobby. But for most, you know, I'm Bob, or for you, I'm what? Pastor Bob. And if we're just trying to be cool and laid back, I'm PB, you know. If I'm trying to be funny and I send you a note, I sign it PEEB. P-E-E-B. Why? I don't know. Okay, but he graduated from being Timmy to being Tim. And I want to speak about the power of the spiritual influence of the church. We talked about the home. In Acts 16:2, that second missionary journey when Paul shows up again at Lystra, it says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers, by the Adelphoi. And that doesn't leave out the sisters. But the church said, hey, you need to hear about Tim. He's become quite a young man. See, Paul had been there 7 years previous, first missionary journey. The Scripture doesn't record that that's when Lois and Eunice and Timothy gave their lives to the Lord, but it makes perfect sense because they went there and preached the gospel in Acts 14 to Lystra, the region of Galatia. Paul and Barnabas traveled through, and that's when these two Jewish ladies obviously gave their life to the Lord and led Timothy to the Lord. So now he's 7 years older. Paul comes through and says, hey, let me hear about Tim. I remember him. Well, I remember his mom and his grandma. They have such unusual names. Eunice and Lois, right? Yeah. I know them. But the disciples spoke well of Timothy. And in a minute, we'll see, while Paul was there, he signed them up. Said, let's go. You come with us. And so I want to say this. For those 7 years, the people of the church must have been a part of that boy's life, don't you think? I mean, somebody took him home for, you know, lunch, and some men of the church must have sat him down and said, "Tim, you know, we've noticed that God has His hand on your life. And even though your dad never went to church, or doesn't come, or your dad just comes on Christmas and Easter, you know, Tim, your mom and your grandma have really built a foundation in your life, and we believe God's going to use that in some way." And so we see this picture of Timmy standing up to recite his verses after Bible school. To this afternoon, Tim will be leading the scripture lesson, and we invite everybody to come back. And we see this older teen, young man. In the book of 1 Timothy, here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. People were saying things about him. They were predicting he would be used of God. 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, "Do not neglect the gift you have that was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you." So at some point along the way, whether it was then or when Paul had sent him to Ephesus, which we're going to talk about a few, at some point he was ordained, he was set aside. The church said there's a gift within you and a ministry for you. And that came out of the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. So you ought to be looking around right here today. Are we doing that? See, when I came here, I started preaching here. I'm estimating when I was about 25, I became the pastor. Okay, and so I've been here for, I'm 57 now, and so, you know, I've been here a little longer than 30-some years. But when I came, here's a young man in his 20s. The elders in this church, for the most part, were in their 60s and 70s. And now, the elders, the youngest elder is 41. Okay? And the oldest elder is 72. How old is the oldest elder's wife? You don't have to answer that, Gene. Okay? So we've got 70s. I don't think we have anybody in their 60s in the eldership. Right, Dennis? And in the 40s. 40s, 50s, and 70s. And we have deacons in their 40s, 30s, and 20s. But you men, you see, you need to recognize the gift that you have. And know that one day you will be the elders, and perhaps one of you will be the pastor of this church. And you young men and young women, you need to realize it is our job to influence you for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because it wouldn't be very nice of us to just graduate our way up the ladder and let the next bunch on their own, you see. But we need to be mentoring all along the way. So that's Timmy and Tim. Now point number three is, and I want to speak about the power of the spiritual influence of a mentor. It goes from Eunice and Lois to, in my mind, I think the men of the church, but that might be more of a masculine thought. I'm sure it was the men and the women of the church. Okay, and it might have been more the women of the church than the men. They're the faithful ones. But then I see this fella comes along and he picks up on what the church has seen. Let's just go to Acts chapter 16 together. And we'll be paying special attention to verse 3. Acts 16, starting in verse 1. This is the second missionary journey. If you remember the first one, it was Paul and Barnabas traveling together, and then they set out again. There was a dispute among Paul and Barnabas, not a heavy-duty one, but Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them, and John Mark had started on the first missionary journey, but he retreated. And Barnabas wanted to have him go again, and Paul said, "I don't think so." You know, he didn't call him a traitor or a backstabber. He just said, "You know, he didn't stick with us." And that ended up in Paul and Silas traveling together, and they picked up Timothy and Barnabas and John Mark. So we got two missionary teams out of one. And God does that sometimes. You see that He takes two who did work together and He multiplies that and gives a couple to this guy and a couple to this guy. And they're still working for the same boss, you know, but that's how God worked. In a couple of weeks, I want to preach about Barnabas. So I'll say something about him before I'm finished here today. Acts 16, it says, Paul came also to Derbe in Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, okay, a completed Jew, a messianic Jew. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Get that. Paul said to Timothy, I pick you. You have some qualities. I see God's hand in your life. Now I want you to come and follow me because I follow the Lord. That's the way Paul spoke. He said, don't be afraid to follow me because I follow God. And that's what he said to Timothy on a personal basis. And then that's where he goes on. The scripture goes on and it says, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the places, for they knew that his father was a Greek. So to give him credibility, Paul had him circumcised, so when they spoke to Jewish audiences, they would receive what he had to say. But I think that is most interesting because Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. Anybody remember what was the Jerusalem Council about? The subject of circumcision. Did you need to be circumcised to become a Christian previous to this? And what was the answer? No, you don't need to be circumcised to become a Christian. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith, not through circumcision, not through the law, not through the keeping of the commands, not anything man can do. But here in this next chapter, Paul says to Timothy, look, we're going to be traveling. It had nothing to do with his salvation, but it was expedient for him to be circumcised so he had credibility with his audience. And we do that all the time in missions. If we decided to move to a culture to win them to Christ and they ate no meat, what do you think the Christian missionaries would do? Become vegetarians so that we would have credibility. And I simply want to say that's applied in our lives in more ways than we think. Sometimes there's something expedient about what we do, more than a command, not for our salvation. It might be dress, it might be hair, it might be, you know, clothes that we wear. Oh, I guess that's dress. You know, lots of things that we do. And somehow we rail against that. But when we go to the mission field, we don't. We dress like them, we eat like them, we sit like them, we sleep like them, whatever it may be. So, you know, it could be that we're in the same kind of position at times that we do something for the expediency of the message. But notice that it says Paul wanted Timothy to come along, and Pastor Paul now has his spiritual son. He wasn't his biological son. He was the young man that he was going to make like him. And Timothy became his disciple and his friend and his co-laborer. In 1 Timothy 1:12 it says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. His son in the gospel. And eventually he became known as Pastor Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:1-3 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. If you remember the story of the Ephesian church in the book of Acts, Paul preached there. They loved him. He loved them. When he left, they cried. And Paul said, that's the beloved church. And he picks who? Timothy. He says, I want you to go and you be the pastor. And when you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, those are letters that Paul wrote to this son in the gospel when he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, saying, do this and do this and don't do this. And so we can just see Timmy becoming Tim and Tim becoming Timothy and Timothy becoming Pastor Timothy. And that's the power of influence. Now I want to share with you some personal advice from a mentor. All that I did was read the other day 1 and 2 Timothy and picked out just the high points of what Paul told Timothy. There's lots more. And as I share these, I want to say to the people who are in their 20s and 30s, their late teens, take this advice seriously. And to the rest of us, of course, we listen in and we look in and we ought to already be doing these things. But if we read through 1 and 2 Timothy, here's some things that Paul said in his letter. And by the way, remember especially the New Testament epistles, means letters, that's what they were. The church at Ephesus just got this letter from Paul. And it wasn't broken in the books, chapters, and verses. They weren't checking out, you know, for some memory verse to say, oh, this is it. They read the letter. And if you were Timothy and got this first letter from Paul and then you got this second letter from Paul, you didn't read chapter 1 and say, I'll get back to that tomorrow. You read it as a letter. Try it sometime. But here's some things he said. He said to him, Timothy, be a spiritual example to people. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. He said, young pastor, it's not going to always be easy. And there's going to be some unspiritual older people that they think they know everything. And they've not been chosen. They've not had hands laid on. They don't have the gift. You have the gift and you've been chosen and you've been sent. Timothy, you live as a spiritual example, even though you're a young man. Paul told him, you operate in your Holy Spirit giftedness. That's where Paul says, remember the gift, and now you fan into the flame the gift. And Paul told Timothy, in the church at Ephesus, value relationships. He said, the older men and the older women in the church, you respect them. You treat the men of the church like they were your dad. And you treat the women of the church like they were your mom. And the people your age, you treat the younger men and the younger women as your brothers and sisters. And I just want to say to you, look around. These are your brothers and sisters. Do you even like them? Do we cherish one another like Paul tells Timothy? You look at the older men. Could you say, that's my spiritual dad? That's my father in the gospel? And you look at the younger men. Say, that's my brother in Christ. He needs my help. That's what Paul told Timothy. And he said to Timothy, he said, you run away from evil and you run to righteousness. Young man, don't get involved in the affairs of this world. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, is what Paul told him. He said, Don't ever be afraid. Operate according to the power of love, according to power and love and a sound mind which God has given you. He says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, Timothy. Don't go around with your hands in your pocket and your head down when it comes to spiritual things. You pursue the kingdom with power and love and a rational mind. Young man, do that. Preach the gospel, he says. Be strong in grace. Timothy, give people another chance. And another chance. And another chance. What I tell my Monday night group is, look, I'll be done with you when God's done with me. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. You be a man of grace. And when God gives up on you, Timothy, then you can give up on those people at that church. See, the Ephesian church was a great church, but it wasn't a perfect church. It had its own issues too. And I just want to say to you, don't give up on the brothers and the sisters, the mothers and the fathers here. And he says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you endure hardship like a soldier. You compete like a champion. You work hard like a farmer. That's the picture of the pastorship that Paul paints. He didn't tell Timothy he was a CEO or the healer of the world or some entertainer. He said, look, buddy, when you're working in the church, it's hard. And you take hardship like a soldier under command. And listen, when you're running the race, you compete like an Olympic champion. And when you're done at the end of the day, you ought to be as tired as some farmer that can't get out of his field. See, that's the picture. And that's why I say to you, are you intentionally influencing anyone for the kingdom? Or are you not willing to accept the biblical models for what Paul was saying? Did you retire from your mentoring? He says, Timothy, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Timothy, don't major in the minors, because people will always want to talk about things that don't count. And they'll want to argue about whatever it may be. And that's still true today. Whether it's at home or in the church or in your mentorship, don't make the little things the big things. He says, instead of getting involved in foolish and ignorant disputes, you preach the word. You be instant in season and out of season, because when you tell the truth, that's when lives are changed. And then I love it at the end of his letter. He says, Timothy, and listen, come to me, but come before winter. Meaning, if you don't get here, you won't get here. And here's what I say, take advantage of the opportunities before you now. God opens the door for specific ministry for an amount of time, and then the door closes. You may never be in the same position you're in today, not as ready to go, not as able to do what God's called you to do. Do it while the opportunity's before you. That's just some of the advice of a mentor. So I hope some of the young people here identify to say, wow, God's speaking to me. And I hope some of the older people here are saying, you know, I need to get my head back in the game. I forgot what my call was. I'm not leading anybody anywhere. My influence is against the church, not for the church. I'm just leaving it up to them. If they make it, they make it. If they don't, they don't. And you know what that tells me? Then you don't believe very much in the mission of the church or the God who created the church. You don't believe very much in heaven or hell. You operate more in unbelief than belief. You need to get back in the game. I just want you to understand today that you do have influence. Whether it's in the home, mom, grandma, dad, grandpa, or the church, or as a mentor. Everybody, see, needs a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy in their life. A Paul is somebody you look up to say, I want to be like him. A Barnabas is that guy beside you, and I'm going to preach about him in 2 weeks. You know what Barnabas did? He's the one that got Paul accepted by the church at large, because Paul was the persecutor of the church. Joseph, named Barnabas, okay, nicknamed Barnabas, is the guy that said, you need to listen to him because I think God has his hand on his life. You need a guy like that that'll believe in you when nobody else does, am I right? And you need to be a Barnabas. We'll speak about that in 2 weeks. And everybody needs a Timothy. We are so dense. How do we ever think it's always about me? See, that's what gets me. That's what I love about North Street, every member ministry. But that's also what gets me. Sometimes we have this dumb sheep mentality. It says, I'll never get it. I'm always here to learn. I'm always here. I'm always doing the wrong thing. No, you're growing in the Lord. And so you graduate from being a Timothy to a Barnabas and then to a Paul. And who are you bringing along in the face? See, in ministry, especially long-term care ministry that pops up as an issue a lot, you know what happens? People need to see all the faces of North Street. It's not Pastor Bob who's the handholder. It's North Street Church who become the handholders. And when we need encouragement and fellowship over the long haul, people ought to say, you know, if they've got Pastor Bob in mind, he's the one that sent them. He's the one that had elders and deacons in the church, and God used him to get them, and they got others, and they work together now. And we all become either Paul's or Barnabas's or Timothy's. So I just want you to stop for a moment. Can you identify the primary spiritual influences of your life? Name a name, see a face. Was it mom or dad, grandma or grandpa? Was it a Sunday school teacher, a coach, a pastor, a friend, a husband or a wife? Maybe as a radio preacher. Maybe you never saw the primary spiritual influence of your life in person. But somebody's invested their life in you. You've permitted them. And then I want to ask you, who are you doing life together with? See, that's your Barnabas. Who are you standing beside to say, yeah, you're not perfect, but you know what? We got to make it. I'll be there for you. Do you have a Barnabas, and are you being a Barnabas? And then who are you influencing for the kingdom? Who's your Timothy? Who are you mentoring in the faith? So I'm just asking you to identify your Paul and your Barnabas and your Timothy. But I want you to understand this. For Timothy, Pastor Timothy, it all started on Mother's Day, so to speak, with Lois and Eunice, who believed in him, never gave up, and made it their primary influence to influence him for the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, on purpose, determine today to exercise your spiritual influence. Next week, I'll preach this message. The power of spiritual influence changed the world, but started home. I want to preach a message on the Christian home. I want to emphasize, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I want you to realize our children may go this way or may go that way, but when you put that foundation there, guess what? It's always there. And they have something to return to. And then in 2 weeks, the power of spiritual influence, living as a son of encouragement. And I want to encourage you to do that. Well, let me pray, and then Adam's going to lead us up to the Lord's table, and we'll partake together and give up our offerings and then be dismissed. Almighty Father, we come before you this day, and we thank you for our moms and grandmas. And Lord, we praise you for the Eunices and the Loises who made it their business to tell Timmy Bible stories, to teach him how to fold his hands and say his prayers. And we thank you, Father, for the men and the women of the church, the churches in Galatia, who took notice and spoke well of him, and took the risk of him teaching or being recognized as a righteous young man. And we thank you for Paul, Holy Spirit ordained Paul, fighter against the church who became the champion of the faith. We thank you, Father, that he was humble enough to be broken in your presence, become that mighty apostle who believed greatly in heaven and hell and the gospel of Jesus, that you were there. Your word is true. Your church is the ordained vehicle for the salvation of the world. We praise you for him. And Lord, for everybody in this room who's like any of them. And so today, Father, let us all consider the spiritual investment we make in the lives of other people, the good words and the good works that we do in your name that can lead someone closer to the cross, closer to the mission field, closer to the pulpit or the teacher's podium, closer to the writing desk, Lord, closer to the instruments they use to lead in praise. So, Father, glorify your name day and night through each one here, especially young men and young women who are being influenced for the eternal kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray.